Welcome to Life Study of the Bible with Witness Lee, a program provided by Living Stream Ministry and featuring the ministry of Watchman Nee and Witness Lee. Witness Lee, a servant of the Lord for over 7 decades on 5 continents, culminated his ministry with a 21-year, book-by-book exposition of the entire Bible, which he called a life study. And we're delighted to bring you short portions of this spoken ministry on today's broadcast. Now, let's join today's life study.
When was Christ crucified for us? Of course, we know that he died on the cross about 2,000 years ago. But how then do we understand Revelation chapter 13, verse 8, that says, "The Lamb slain from the foundation of the world"? Within this apparent paradox lies a marvelous realization that will greatly benefit how we approach many aspects of our Christian life. Stay tuned for today's Life Study of the Bible with Witness Lee. We've come again today to the Life Study of Acts on our program, and we also have Ron Kangas with us to help with what can be a perplexing aspect of the time element regarding all that God has accomplished. But we trust that, Lord willing, will be simplified and relieved by our fellowship today. Welcome back to the program, Brother Ron.
Thank you for having me here, and we really look to the Lord for His grace to us.
Ron, today's word is an investigation into the divine revelation as presented in the book of Acts, and we're going to see 6 eternal items that are all crucial to the divine economy, and they're all developed rather fully in this book of Acts. Ron, please introduce us to these 6 eternal matters.
First is Christ's incarnation. The second, crucifixion. The third, resurrection. The fourth, the Lord breathed the essential spirit of life into the believers. The fifth is the ascension. The sixth is the once for all, eternally effective outpouring of the consummated spirit by the ascended Christ upon the body of Christ.
Ron, as you've mentioned all of these items, they do have, of course, their historical context. They were all accomplished in time. We're going to look at that context and then see them from their eternal aspect. Here's Witness Lee.
For the carrying out of the steps that are required by God in His glory, holiness, and righteousness, the triune God has done these few things: the incarnation, the crucifixion, the resurrection, and the ascension. Going along with this, you have the breathing of the Spirit into the disciples and the outpouring of the Spirit upon the disciples. All the 6 things are not temporary with time element. All the 6 things are eternal, without time element. The strongest instance is this fact, that in our eyes, Christ was crucified about 2,000 years ago. But Revelation chapter 13, verse 8 says, "The Lamb was slain from the foundation of the world." In our eyes, He was slain over 1900 years ago. But in the eyes of God, He was slain from the foundation of the world, because His redemption has to go that far to cover the created universe. This is why in Hebrew, in chapter 9, the redemption of Christ is called the eternal redemption. Ever since the created things came into being, there was the need of Christ's death. Christ, according to Peter, was foreknown by God before the foundation. That was in eternity. But His death was accomplished from the foundation of the world. Before the foundation of the world, that was eternity. But from the foundation of the world, this is in time. Yet, whatever He accomplished by His redemption is eternal. So it is called eternal redemption. Before his crucifixion, there was the incarnation. And then after his crucifixion, there was the resurrection. And right after resurrection, there was the breathing of the Spirit into the disciples, and then the ascension. And after ascension, the outpouring of the Spirit upon his disciples. All the six things were accomplished without time element. All the six things are eternal. Paul says, I have been crucified with Christ. You tell me, when was Paul crucified? We all say we have been crucified with Christ. When have we been crucified? Christ was born 1900 years ago, and we are born 1900 years later. And how could we say we have been crucified with Christ? Do you mean that now you are praying to be crucified, so the Lord has to answer prayer to come down, to get crucified with you? When you have been crucified from the foundation of the world, do you know that you have been crucified before you were born? Many Christians don't know this. Do you all realize that you were killed already before you were born?
Well, Ron, we've seen that these items are all eternal, but that they were accomplished in time, but without the effect of time. I think that needs a little explanation, perhaps. And also, Ron, why is it an important feature of these six items that they are eternal?
The Bible definitely reveals that there was a historic, temporal fulfillment or accomplishment of each of these six items. At the fullness of time, Jesus Christ, the God-man, was born of woman. 33.5 years later, he died in time. All the other items, resurrection, the breathing of the essential Spirit, ascension, and the outpouring of the Spirit, all took place in time. But they took place without the effect of time. They are not limited by time. Why is this important? It seems rather abstract, even metaphysical or theological or philosophical. Well, for them to be concrete events, they have to be in time. But if these events are affected by time, their application is limited in both time and space. The very fact that these events, which took place in time, without being affected by time, assures us that they cover the total span of the realm of God's activity to carry out redemption in the old creation for the fulfillment of his eternal economy. For example, the Lamb was slain from the foundation of the world, that is, from the beginning of the existence of the world, to ensure that the redeeming death of Christ would cover all of creation in space and time. So let me try to give a succinct summary of this. We believe in the historic, actual, factual occurrence of all of these events in time. They actually happened, and the Bible testifies through many eyewitnesses that they did. However, we who were born 2,000 years after the accomplishment of these still receive their benefit because they are not bounded by time, but are eternal in their effectiveness. So, referring to the death of Christ once again, Hebrews speaks of an eternal redemption. I hope this somewhat clarifies the matter as to how something can be in time but not be affected by time because it is an eternal reality with an eternal efficacy.
Ron, you made a comment near the end of your answer regarding the benefit of these items to us, and that's really where we want to go in this life study. We need to see the proper context and historical relevance of all of these items, but really our focus in the life study day by day is the life application of all of these great truths. So let's rejoin Witness Lee as we focus on their application to us.
You have to see the same principle with all the other items, with His incarnation, with His resurrection, with His ascension, with His breathing the Spirit into His disciples, and with His outpouring the Spirit upon His disciples. He has accomplished the breathing of the Spirit once for all in John chapter 20. In the same principle, He has baptized all His believers, every member of His body, into the Spirit once for all in two instances. One on the day of Pentecost, the other in the house of Cornelius. Okay, say I prepared a sandwich. I firstly prepared two pieces of bread. Then I put on turkey. Then I put on what? Tomato. Then I put on what? Lettuce. Okay. In my preparation, two pieces of bread first, turkey second, tomato third, lettuce fourth. Do you think when you come to eat, you eat first bread, then turkey, then tomato, and fourth, lettuce? Stupid! I tell you, incarnation is the bread. The cross is the turkey. The resurrection is tomato. And ascension is lettuce. When you come to eat, everything happens. Saints, the messages are just trying to present to you a picture how Triune God has accomplished all the things. The Triune God in the Son became flesh. That was His incarnation. He doesn't need to repeat it. He accomplished it once for all. Hallelujah. Amen. Incarnation has been accomplished forever. Then He went to die on the cross, and He did. That was accomplished. Then He rose up from the dead. He accomplished resurrection. And then, once for all, He became the life-giving Spirit. And He breathed Himself as a life-giving Spirit into His disciples once for all. And then He ascended once for all. And then He poured out Himself, the life-giving Spirit, the all-inclusive Spirit, once for all. He has accomplished all these things. Now, when you call His name, His name indicates, implies, denotes, includes all these things. You don't need to analyze, oh, this morning I call upon His name. Have I received the essential Spirit? Don't practice this way. If you practice this way, after 2 minutes, you'll be mental case.
Ron, as we consider more carefully these eternal matters in God's economy, we can see that they were in fact accomplished in a particular order or sequence. But in their application to us, there's not the need for the same order or sequence necessarily, is there?
No, and actually, if we try to put them in some kind of temporal sequence, actually we'll miss a lot of the enjoyment and the benefit. We should just receive the totality of all of these marvelous events by receiving Christ as the all-inclusive, life-giving Spirit and enjoying Him and experiencing Him as such.
Witness Lee gave us an illustration that may seem a little simplistic, but actually it's probably quite profound when we get into it. Talk to us a little bit about this sandwich.
Very helpful illustration because it shows both the temporal sequence of the events, but also from another angle, the experience of these six events as a marvelous totality. So if we're making this sandwich, we take the bread and put mayonnaise or mustard on it, then all the items layer by layer, and then we have a whole sandwich. You simply can't have a sandwich in any other way. You have to go through a process which involves chronology. It involves a sequence, but you end up with a totality. I ate a sandwich for lunch today, and I ate it as a totality. I didn't take it apart. I didn't eat it sequentially, one piece of bread, and then the turkey, and then the cheese, and then the lettuce, and then another piece of bread. I took a portion of the whole and enjoyed the whole with all of the distinct parts at one time. So we need to see that from the standpoint of the process which took place in time, incarnation is first followed by all the other steps. But now here we are, nearly 2,000 years after the Lord ascended. What do we get in our experience? We get the sandwich. When we believed in the Lord, we received an all-inclusive sandwich consisting of the triune God, the humanity of Christ, the effectiveness of his crucifixion, resurrection, ascension, and we also participate in the Spirit given once for all. So the illustration is apt, isn't it? Because it shows both the sequence historically, but also the totality and the inclusiveness of our present experience in the Spirit.
Ron, we have a significant portion remaining yet today concerning the baptism in the Holy Spirit, a giant topic in the Christian life. Let's join Witness Lee once again.
The Bible presents us all the accomplished fact. Hallelujah! In the Old Testament, there were types, figures, no facts. But in New Testament, within 34 years, all the six things were accomplished. Now, we sinners repent and believe in him and baptized into the water, representing the triune God, Christ, and his death. We receive everything. We are participating in his incarnation, in his crucifixion, in his resurrection, in the breathing into of the Holy Spirit, and in his ascension, and in his outpouring of the Spirit. Hallelujah! Amen. We have everything.
Amen.
Don't follow the wrong teaching. They come to you, have you received the Holy Ghost? When you will be asked of this kind of question, you have to be bold. Yes! I have received the Holy Spirit, you know how many years? Over 1900 years ago. I've received already. I'm enjoying him all the day. To take by faith. Good enough. The Bible presents us a picture of the accomplishments of all the facts. And all these facts became the bequeathed in the will. In the will, something is willed to us. All these, Christ's incarnation, Christ's crucifixion, Christ's resurrection, Christ breathing the Spirit into his disciple, Christ's ascension, Christ's outpouring of the Holy Spirit upon his disciple, all this has been bequeathed to us in this New Testament, which means will. We have a will of 27 books, the New Testament. All these items, including Christ himself and triune God, are the bequeath. We just inherit, we just take, and we just enjoy. When you need the essential spirit, just amen. When you need the economical spirit, just amen. I have it.
Ron, we've come back one more time to this topic that we have spent a good deal of time on in some of our recent previous programs, and that is the baptism of or in or into the Holy Spirit. We don't have the time to completely revisit this giant topic, but say something more about the extraordinary cases that seem to have grown to take on a disproportionate influence on the understanding that accompanies this issue in, I think, many Christian circles.
You have in Acts only two instances that are called the baptism in the Spirit. In Acts 2, the Jewish believers received the outpouring of the Spirit and were baptized in the Spirit. They are one part of the body, according to the Scriptures. In Acts 10, in the house of Cornelius, Gentile believers, as representatives of the other portion of the body, these dear ones received the outpouring of the Spirit and were baptized in the Spirit. In each case, the action of baptizing in the Spirit was carried out directly by Christ the Head. In our study of Acts, and in our attempt to experience and then understand the experience of the baptism in the Holy Spirit, the problem is that we take the extraordinary cases as the criteria for normality instead of the other way around. So you have three extraordinary cases, one of the Samaritans, and the Jews had problems with Samaritans. And in order for the Samaritan believers to be harmoniously incorporated into the body, there needed to be a particular action with the apostles as the agent. But that is not a normal case. That is a particular case, an extraordinary case, to address the problem posed by the salvation of the Samaritan believers and their need to be one with the Jewish believers in the body. Then Saul of Tarsus is a particular case because of his particular situation with which we all are familiar. He needed a particular way of being brought into this experience and a particular way of appropriating it. Then in Acts 19, we have another abnormal or extraordinary situation when you have believers that are not clear concerning God's New Testament economy. They're not clear concerning God's full salvation. Apollos helped them on the one hand, but he also helped them not to be so clear on the other hand. So they really didn't know about the Spirit clearly. They really did not have the proper baptism. They only knew the baptism of John the Baptist. So Paul made the matter clear, and then this abnormality was taken care of. And so we have the third extraordinary case. But there are many, many other cases of people being saved, of receiving the Lord in Acts, and there is no particular description of how they received the Spirit or what happened. Why? Because those are normal cases. Now, what do we mean by normal? The incarnation took place once for all. We don't pray, Lord, become a man again and save me. The death on the cross for our redemption took place once for all. We don't pray, Lord, please die for my sins. We don't pray that the Lord will be resurrected for our regeneration. Neither do we pray that he will breathe the Spirit upon us, nor do we pray that he would be ascended, nor should we pray that we will be baptized in the Holy Spirit. Why don't we need to pray? These are all parts of the sandwich. The sandwich has already been put together. We already have the sandwich for our enjoyment. We are not a special case. We are not an extraordinary case. We today are the normal believers, the ordinary believers who receive Christ and then, according to the Scriptures, receive the all-inclusive benefit and enjoyment of all these eternal items. So now, in our life experience, in our application, we come to the Lord, we believe in the Lord, we call on the Lord, we receive the Lord, and so doing, we take another bite of this wonderful, all-inclusive sandwich.
Thanks again, Ron, for dropping by today and being part of this program.